hands. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused me to be born again. Blessed be God who caused me to be born again. He caused it to happen. It wasn't of my working, it was his working. He caused it. Something from outside of my body thought of me and began to work inside of my body and caused me to have new life from heaven. And Peter got this revelation and just lifted his hands, I can imagine, as he's writing the epistle, saying, blessed be God. Who is this God that is so mindful of man? Who is he that even when I betray him, he still chose me? Resurrection life is living inside of us. And Peter is saying, blessed be God because of this resurrection life. He chose it to take place. Now that I've been born again, what now? How am I going to make it? How am I going to make it to heaven? Listen to what he says. Blessed be God, according to his great mercy, caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he says this, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you right now. You understand that? You were born again, and Jesus has made your inheritance in heaven that he's saying is unfadable, undefiled, will not perish, and is being kept in heaven for you. So you got the born again causing, you got the creation in heaven, and now we're in the middle right now. Am I going to make it to eternity? Am I going to make it to the inheritance? That's the question. But look, Peter went straight from the born again experience to heaven. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that. Your inheritance has been made for you in heaven. And if you have any fear about how you're going to make it to heaven, he answers the question. Verse 5, you are being protected by the power of God through faith. So this is God. It's a portion of scripture that is all about God. We're the benefit factor. We're the benefit of it. That's why I'm excited. I know I'm not perfect, but I know God has chosen me. Any lies of the enemy that's trying to keep me from rejoicing today, I've got to recognize those lies and I've got to throw them away. I've got to lift my hands and I've got to say, thank you, God. Blessed be your name. That's why David said in Psalm 103, blessed be God who has forgiven us of all of our iniquities and has healed us of all of our diseases. You know those iniquities, those sins that we commit against God. He forgives us of those. But those iniquities, those are those sicknesses that we have no control over that happens to us, he cleanses us of those. David had the same revelation. Peter had the same revelation. So the question is, do we have the same revelation? And I'm going to end with this. Here's your entire Christian life. You're being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is being ready to be revealed in the last times, in that you greatly rejoice, even though now, if necessary, you are being distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may be found in praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here is, yes, we're going to go through a season of born again until the inheritance. We're going to live in this world as not at home. How many of you can say, I just feel not at home no more? Something's changed in me. I just don't like the same things I used to like. The same friends I used to hang out with is just not normal. I don't necessarily like my work as much. I just don't like it here. Praise God, you're an alien. You're not of this world. In you is something not of this world. But during this time, we may be grieved by various trials. And this is what he said. These trials are for your faith to be found in praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning at the second coming of Christ, When he comes back to get his church, there will be proof that you had faith, because during your trial, you continue to hold on to everything that Peter just said. In this, you greatly rejoice. So even if all of hell is coming against me, I am continuing to believe that Jesus has chosen me. I'm accepted in heaven. He has sanctified me. He has forgiven me even when I mess up. When God comes with the second coming, your faith will be applauded by God. The proof of your faith has been proven. That's why we're excited for church. That's why we're excited to wake up every morning and say, blessed be God, no matter what I'm going through. He has the beginning and the end. Now, that was for you. That was for you to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Are y'all with me on that? Do we need to get Josiah back up here and sing another song? Are you good on that? Because where we're going now is now thinking about everybody else. How many of you are here today because of somebody else? How many of you are born again because somebody else, by God, was an instrument to speak into your life? Every person in this room is a product of somebody else. Yes, of Christ, but somehow somebody was used as an instrument for the gospel message to be shared into your life. Whether it was through scripture, a billboard, poetry, a song, a sermon, a classmate, a work person, a parent, a family member, somebody shared the gospel message. This past Thursday, we spoke about the gospel message. How do we evangelize people? Or how do we just simply proclaim the gospel message? It's what we talked about. And we brought it down to two things. We evangelize, we tell people about our hope in Christ two ways. The gospel sharing, the gospel message, knowing how to share the gospel. The second one was the word of our testimony. Those two things is how God uses our lives to penetrate the darkness that are in people. So that's what we looked at Thursday. That's why I highly recommend always come to the Bible studies. They're great teaching times. Pastor Tim's doing this next Thursday. I know it'll be great. And then Brother Nick will be back by then. But this past Thursday, we looked at how do we share the gospel and how do we share our testimony. Then we looked at the power to evangelizing. Who was there? Who remembers what the power of evangelizing was? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples right before he went up everything of the Old Testament concerning himself, and he gave them a revelation to understand it. We would think that's enough to go evangelizing. As long as I know the gospel truth, I can go tell people. But Jesus said, no. Don't go anywhere until you've received the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Once you have that Holy Spirit inside of you, it is a power that penetrates the darkness. It gives you a boldness to believe that when you speak the gospel, it is going to penetrate people's hearts, although you might not see the product of it today. That's what we looked at. It was the power of evangelizing was the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to talk today about a different power, another form of power that we as the church are being called to. And my goal, what I really want is this, is that we learn to open our mouths again in prayer. We've got to learn to open our mouth in prayer. Now, yes, God understands our heart, and he hears that, and that's not really where I'm going. What I'm talking about is we've got to learn to make our requests known to God. We cannot live in a mindset that whatever God chooses to happen is his sovereign will. No. Open your Bibles real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're definitely not going to be staying here long, but 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge you that intercession, prayers, petition, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of what? All men. This is what Paul is saying. First, church, I urge you to pray, to intercede, to make your petitions to God on behalf of who? All men. Let's look down at verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? God. God desires that all people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul says right before that, to pray for all men. Make your requests known to all men. Intercede for all men. In other words, learn to take the words that are in your mouth and begin to call upon God, knowing that you've been chosen by him. And what I want to do with this session today, this teaching, this preaching, whatever it comes down to today, is I want us to have confidence in prayer life. Confidence that when we're praying for our lost family members, praying for our work people, praying for our neighborhood, that God is hearing them and that he begins to work their situation out to hear the gospel with power. Now let's open up real quick to Acts chapter 12. Is everybody with me? Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read this story together. And as we're doing this, please get out a notebook because I'm going to go through 10 steps of being a useful prayer warrior. Okay? I'm going to go through 10 steps. 5 minutes for each step. That's 50 minutes. Then a closing, and a second closing. That's not true. We'll go fast. Have your Bibles ready. Have a paper ready and a pen. And the goal is maybe you're able to just write down each point with a Bible verse and keep it in your Bible. Okay? And the goal is that when you meet people at work or family members, you're able to write their names down, and you're able to begin praying for them. Knowing that God has placed you in their environment for a reason. Yes, to share the gospel, but to first pray for them. Okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intended after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. If I could title this sermon, that would be my title. But earnest prayer is being made to God by the church. Look at verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and centurion soldiers before the door were guarding the prison. Here Peter in the story is a type of a person who's found themselves in an impossible situation for victory, okay? We really have to see that Peter is an example of a person, a family member, a church, somebody who comes to church, our neighbor, who is finding themselves in an impossible situation. Now, Peter was under the control of four guards whose only purpose was to keep him bound up. While he was sleeping, two soldiers were on each side of him. Bound with two chains, with a door to the prison cell, with soldiers guarding the door. An impossible situation through any amount of human strength. Now, the first thing I want us to understand is that as impossible of a situation this was for Peter, this situation is more possible for the human strength than the spiritual condition of those that are around us that are still in the prison of darkness, of sin. All men were born into this world with sin in their life, owing God death, a prison cell was locked around them. The key was thrown away, and Satan has rule over them. That's how the Bible states the understanding of mankind. We're all born into a prison. It is an impossible prison to get out of. Just as Peter here, we see that he was in an impossible situation when it comes to human strength. But earnest prayer was being made by the church to God. Earnest prayer meaning this, there was a sense of intensity, a sense of unceasing activity. Constant prayer was the main concern of the early church. Constant prayer. Let me ask you, why wouldn't it be constant to the early church? Jesus was just in the flesh, and he told them things like this. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do for you, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do this. That's John chapter 15, verse 13. He's speaking of the parable or the illustration of the true vine. And he's telling them, anything you ask in my name, I will do this for you, so that my Father will be glorified in me. Another question somebody might ask is this. Well, wouldn't God have just delivered Peter anyways? If it was God's sovereign will for Peter to write the epistle many years later? If it was God's sovereign will to deliver Peter without the church praying, why did the Holy Spirit emphasize but earnest prayer was being made by the church on Peter's behalf to God? Why would the Holy Spirit put emphasis on the church if God was going to do it anyways? Or has God some reason tied up his power through mankind or through the church? Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, I will loosen from heaven. And whatever you loosen on earth, I will loosen from heaven. If two of you agree on anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst you. So they gathered together and earnestly prayed, because they remembered Jesus' words. Anything you ask, I will do this for you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound from heaven. Whatever you loosen from earth will be loosened from heaven. And here is Peter in an impossible situation according to human strength or effort, bound up by two chains, with soldiers on both sides of him, prison doors locked, guards on the outside of him. But to the church, what was an impossible situation to the human flesh was a possible situation through God's power. So earnest prayer began to come to the throne of God for Peter, bound in this prison. Why? Because they just heard Jesus say, pray. Make your request known to God. All I'm wanting to do is remind us that God is saying, pray to me. Ask me. Talk to me. Make your request known to me. Impossible? Yes, to you, but not to me. Let's look at verse 7. Let's continue reading this story. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that was what was about to happen was an angel. He did not know that what was being done by him was through an angel and that it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from that of the Jewish people we're expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The next thing we see, God answered this prayer. God answered this prayer that was filled with faith, that God said, "Ask me what you will, and I will do it for you." Now, according to his will, all men, he wants saving. Your family members, God wants to be saved. Your neighbors, God wants to be saved. Your co-workers, God wants to be saved. That is God's will. And when prayer began to come to the throne of God, all of a sudden we see this in this story. A message came with the power of heaven into the deepest prison known to man. You got to see that. When the church prayed, a message with power came. A message with heaven's power came. God put supernatural power with a message because it was drenched in faith-filled prayers. And I'm asking you, do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants to answer our prayers? I remember my grandparents, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, they were prayer warriors. Their lives were drenched in prayer. And I saw so much darkness and prisons come around many of us, my family members, that today they are all serving the Lord. Listen, even one of them that's on the deathbed right now, that was one of her closest friends, has cancer, has not walked with the Lord her entire life. Anytime she's about to pass, it's my mom's first cousin. She was like a grandmother to me. She's about to die, real heart cancer, and she has given her heart to the Lord about a month ago. You know, even though it was on the deathbed, her husband, same thing, didn't walk with the Lord for years. About 2 years ago, they were about to cut off his leg, and my mom and my uncle went in and prayed for him. All of a sudden, his leg was opened up. He couldn't breathe. All of a sudden, he could start breathing, but he couldn't talk yet. And when he finally came to his senses, he saw a cross on the wall. And with a joy, he just started pointing to this cross. He was asleep when all of the praying was taking place. And all he could do was point to that cross with his family and everybody in that room about a year ago. He gave his heart to the Lord during that time. Now, he's still alive right now. Now, his wife is on the deathbed. And she just gave her heart to the Lord. Myself, most of you guys know my story. I was 20 years old, went into deep depression because of some marital issues that was taking place in my previous life before I was born again. I got into cocaine, got into heroin. I got completely consumed with depression. I was going from house to house living in Panama City, Florida. And you know what happened? July 16th, which is next Sunday, 2 weeks before that, my mother came down to an altar. And she repented. She said, "God, forgive me because I've been holding my son's backsliding state against you. I've been mad at you because of that, and forgive me." And she said she left me at the altar with God, and then she just started praying for me again. Now, if you could hear my mom's entire story, I mean, for years and years, she would pray for me. 2 weeks later, July 16th, 2006, in walks her son in the deepest prison known to humanity, wrapped with addictions, wrapped with depression. And all she says was one sentence: "Jesus can give you peace that surpasses all understanding." And something pierced my heart. I walked away from there and I couldn't shake it. And all of a sudden, all I could do is start saying the name of Jesus. By the third time I said his name, the top of my head and the bottom of my soul was drenched with a fire over me. I became completely sober. I started weeping before God. "Forgive me of my sins. If you help me, God, I'll give my life to you." Little did my mom know that one little sentence was backed with the power of heaven. Now, she had been praying for me for years. It was supernatural power was given to a message because it was drenched in a faith-filled prayer. Peter's chains fell off. He put new clothes on. He strapped on his sandals. He left the prison. In other words, there was a message that actually came into his heart that finally cleared away all the senses. Remember, Peter thought it was vision. He didn't even know he was being set free. In other words, there was a message saying this, Peter, this place is not for you. It's time to change. Put on some new clothes. Put on your sandals. Let's start walking together. Follow me. And that's exactly what Peter did. He left that prison that was by the human strength impossible to leave. And where did he go? He went straight to the people that were praying for him. And the Bible specifically says they were still praying. They weren't going to stop praying until the answer was in front of them. Peter, they had no idea that Peter was going to show up that day completely set free. But God, who is able, did exceedingly abundantly above all they could think or ask. God got glory that day. The people's faith was encouraged and strengthened. Peter was set free from his prisons. Peter got to write a gospel message that the entire world gets to know about because the church was praying for one soul. You understand? And that's what I'm wanting us to get, is that our petitions to God is heard. When we come to him in faith, that he is a God that is going to answer us, he begins to put supernatural power into messages. I believe that with all my heart, and I am a product of people praying in faith. So this is what I want to do. Is everybody with me? You good? 10 points. 10 points at having useful prayers, having powerful prayers. I'm going to call this portion here the formation of a useful, earnest prayer warrior. Okay? The formation of a useful, earnest prayer warrior. Number one, for the formation of a useful and earnest prayer warrior, one must be in right standing with God. Point number one, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to be a useful interceder. It's impossible. Okay? Listen to what God tells Job. In the book of Job, there was four of Job's friends that were bringing a wrong report of God's nature to Job, and God was not pleased with that. Listen to what he said. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourself, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I might not do with what accordingly to your folly, because you have spoken of me what is not right. So these four men went to Job, just as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. That's Job 42, 8 through 9. So the step number one at being a useful, earnest prayer warrior is, one, being in right standing with God. You got to be born again. Somebody's not born again, you got to pray for yourself first. Charles Spurgeon said this, "For until a man is himself in right standing with God, God cannot accept him as an intercessor for others." Okay, point number two. One must learn to have a life of fellowship with God through the finished work of the cross. Okay? What I mean by that is, for us to have a prayer life that has useful and power to it to set others free, we've got to have a fellowship with God through the finished work of the cross. Our fellowship with God cannot be bound up in the Old Testament law. Our fellowship with God has got to be through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There's got to be this reality in our heart of Christ's finished work. Our prayers are going to a God who does all things through Christ. So if we don't understand the finished work of the cross, the fullness of it, then we lack that sense of urgency in God's ability to do all things. Okay, I'm going to just try to read this story. Don't go there, but listen to what happened in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham was sitting underneath the door of his tent in the heat of the day. All of a sudden, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld three men as they were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran out to them, to the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself low to the earth because it was God and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. But let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself underneath this tree while I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. So they did, and Abraham went quickly to the tent, said, Sarah, get all the herd, or get all the seeds of flour, knead it, make cakes. Abraham ran to get a herd, took a calf, tender and good. He gave it to the young man to prepare a meal. He took curds of milk and a calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them underneath the tree while they ate. There's no coincidence that Abraham, the father of our faith, before he enters into one of the greatest intercession sections of Scripture, before that takes place, he's found fellowshipping with God at the cross, at a tree, with a lamb, with milk, the word of God, fellowshipping. Remember, he said, if I've found grace in your sight, fellowship with me here at this tree. I know I'm nobody. I'm Abraham. I'm from a land of idols. My family were idolaters. And I'm just out here. I know I've messed up several times, but if I've found grace in your sight, fellowship with me. And what did God do? He stayed in fellowship with him there at the tree. And then verse 16, I want to really capture this, okay? Because this is where it goes into one of the greatest intercession moments in Scripture between man and God. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them off on their way. And then the Lord said this, hear this, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God revealed to Abraham what he was here to do. And the Abraham that just said, God, if I have grace in your sight, would you just rest with me at the tree, fellowship with me at the tree? All of a sudden, he hears God saying, I've got to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness of this nation has come to me. And Abraham says, if I found favor through this tree, if I found grace by you alone, can I maybe go to God and pray for them? So he does. God, if you just find 50 righteous people there, will you not destroy them? And we know God. What does he say? If I find 50, I will not spare the city. Okay, God, well, let me ask you another question. What if you only find 40 righteous people? Will you not save, or will you spare the city? Yeah, I'll spare the city if I find 40. Worked them all the way down to 10 people. This standing in the gap for another, this entire city, this nation that we know, several cities, that they were drenched with a prison around them. Abraham was saying to them, to God, for their behalf, God, will you spare them for righteousness' sake? Will you spare them for righteousness' sake? And I want to explain this out for just a second, okay? Because this is what I believe he was meaning by that. Because God was willing to spare this wicked city for the sake of 10 righteous people. Because what God can do through a righteous person. In Ezekiel, God says this, I have searched for a man amongst them who would build up the walls and stand in the gap before me and the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. God knows that he will save people's lives if somebody will stand in the gap for them. God has somehow intertwined his saving power through us standing in the gap. If you go to Ezekiel 9, there's a vision given to Ezekiel. that God tells Ezekiel this: wickedness has covered my people. I'm going to send out my angels, starting in the house of God and going throughout the city, and I want you to kill, slaughter every single one of them. The animals, the men, the women, start with the priests, but work your way out to the city and kill every single one of them. But I want you to put a mark on the forehead of those that are praying, those that are crying out for the sins of the people. Now, this wasn't a real situation. This was a vision being given to Ezekiel, and God is speaking a truth there that God is able to produce life through prayer. If there's no prayer, there's no life. God has intertwined himself up through mankind standing in the gap and praying for the souls of others, for the sake of others. In the garden, let me try to help us understand this a little bit more. In the Garden of Eden, God created mankind in his image to have authority as God has authority over all of creation. Man was meant to be his image, his manager in the earth, to have dominion, which God gave him, to have authority, to have purpose. When man disobeyed God, fellowship with God was broken. Our spirit, which is our moral makeup of who we are, tells us what is right and wrong, is now disconnected from the true moral being, God. It's disconnected. Our fellowship with him is disconnected, okay? We fell from that. When we fell from that, we are now bound and in control of everything in this earth. Animals. I mean, we have people that worship animals. Work. We worship work. Money. We worship money. Addictions. We are bound to now everything that we were supposed to manage. We were created as the ones who were meant to manage it, to have authority over it, but we gave that away. But God reserved a loophole in the history of humanity through the second Adam. There's two human representatives. In the history of humanity, there's the first Adam, there's the second Adam. All humanity is underneath one or the other. You're either underneath this Adam and the curse that fall underneath this Adam, or you're underneath the second Adam and the blessing that comes underneath the second Adam. We were meant to have authority. The first Adam gave it up, but the second Adam got it back. That's why Jesus said, when you come to me, pray through my name, you have authority again. You have purpose again. And that's what he is saying here. When I find righteous people in a city that is praying, interceding, I'm able to do all things. I'm able to produce life. So that's number two. Now I'm going to try to go through the next seven pretty quickly. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You guys with me? There are prayer warriors. Look, guys, this is available to every person. There's no one left out. The only person I would say that is a lot of times left out are the strong, because their dependency upon God is not there. This power through prayer is available to all born-again Christians. Number three. To be a useful, earnest prayer warrior, one must care. Okay, let's write that down real quick. One must truly care. There's two points to truly care. You must truly care for the people around them. You must truly care for the people around you. Let's write that down. To be a useful and earnest prayer warrior, you must truly care for the people that is around you. And you must truly care for the people that is around you concerning their salvation and their discipleship, okay? That's what I want to wrap it into. You must truly care for the people around you, and then you must truly care for their salvation and their discipleship. Nehemiah chapter 1, what's taking place in Nehemiah? I'm going to give us the backdrop, and then I'm going to go through these points. The backdrop to Nehemiah is the people of God were in prison. They were in bondage because they broke the covenant with God. And now, 70 years later, a second generation is coming out. The fulfillment of God's judgment has been done. Now the people start going back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, and then to rebuild the walls around the temple for protection. The first three groups of people have already went back to Jerusalem, and they were led by Ezra. They built the temple, but they have not yet built up the walls nor the gates. So all of a sudden, we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want you to hear this, okay? Because here's Nehemiah living in the capital of the Persian Empire. He's living in the blessed place of the emperor's throne. He gets to every day be in a nice place. And capture this. Nehemiah wasn't alive when the generation before him sent the people of God into bondage. It wasn't Nehemiah's fault that people got into this bondage. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, we pick up, these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity, the bondage, they are in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Verse 4, and when I heard these words, I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned for days while I was fasting. And I began fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So to become a useful prayer warrior, an earnest prayer warrior, you got to just care for people. This was seen in Nehemiah by just simply doing this. How are you doing? How are you doing? I know in America, the internationals get on to us for saying, how are you doing? Because we don't really mean, how are you doing? We're saying, hey, bye. How are you doing, though? What's going on with you? Are there things going on in your life that's not good that I can help you for? Truly caring for somebody starts with, how are you doing? And can we start with that? And if we begin to hear anything that resembles anything with their discipleship or their salvation, can we begin to actually take this to the throne of God and intercede on that individual's behalf? That's what Nehemiah did. The brothers came. Hey, how are the brothers doing back in Jerusalem? Oh, Nehemiah, they're not doing good. The walls have been broken down. There's no discipleship. There's no structure that's keeping them strong. The gates have been broken down. The entrance into the city, the evangelism, the salvation is wrong. It's broken down. They can't protect themselves. The enemy comes in and out and destroys everything. It's not good, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah took time out of his day and began to act in prayer. That's number four. One must be willing to take time out of your day to act in prayer for the people who are in great need. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is where, look, guys, we begin to just make the request known to God. We don't have to feel it. Hear me on this. Faith is not about what we feel. It is an act of faith by praying to a God of heaven, believing he's going to hear your request. You've been chosen by God, so know he wants to hear your voice. It is an act of faith. Your devotions in the morning, you might not feel it that much. It is an act of faith. Everything we do in our Christian life is an act of faith. So when you hear of the people's needs, you take your time out to pray. It could be vocally, it could be in your heart, it could be 5 minutes, it could be an hour, it could be whatever you feel the Lord leads you to. But once you begin to pray, the Spirit of God will begin to stir you for that. This was a normal day in Nehemiah's life. By asking one person, how are you doing, changed his life forever and the people of God and the testimony of God forever. Number five, one must learn to pray through the lens of the covenant. Okay, write this down. We're just going to go through these five. We're going as quick as possible. One must be willing or one must learn to pray through the lens of the new covenant. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, this is what happened. He began to pray, and he says these words in the lens of the old covenant. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but listen to what he says. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant. For the sake of the covenant, God, I'm coming to you right now. Now, he was for the sake of the old covenant. We're in the sake of the new covenant, which means the very eternal Son of God has already come into the flesh, lived here 33 years and died a gruesome death and was resurrected and went back up to heaven. And now he's sitting there himself interceding for people, and he's saying, pray to me. So how do we pray for somebody else? For the sake of the work that you've already done, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of the fact that God wants all men to be saved and you've made it possible, for the sake of this covenant, you are the God who preserves this covenant. And I'm coming to you on behalf of a person that is bound up into a sickness, a hardship, sin, addiction. I'm coming to you on the behalf of them and on behalf of your covenant that you would produce life inside of them. Pray through the lens of the covenant. Number 6, one must remember himself in the light of God's mercy and grace. Just because we've got born again, we don't get separated from the world. And we don't need to become elevated. But we got to remember that unless there was people praying for me, unless there was somebody that shared the message with me, I'm just like them. And this is what Nehemiah did. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, he said, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, night and day, on behalf of the sons of Israel. Your servants confessing the sins of the son of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. As I said, look, guys, Nehemiah wasn't in the generation that disobeyed God's covenant. But Nehemiah put himself there. Who am I? You saved me. Who am I? Remembering us, ourselves, putting ourselves in their shoes, remembering that we're no different. Number 7, you must have confidence to be a useful and an earnest prayer warrior. Guys, listen. And please write this down. Number 7, you must have confidence before the Lord that he alone has the power and that he is willing to act. It's a long one. But you must have confidence coming before the Lord that he alone has the power and that he is willing to act. Listen to this prayer of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today. Guys, how many times have we made that prayer? I'm praying for my coworker today. God, make your servant, make him, what was the word? Make him successful today. That's confidence. That's believing that he is an ever-present help in a time of need. How do we have this type of confidence in our prayer life? If you don't believe that God is going to answer, we're not having a confidence in our prayer. But Nehemiah had a confidence saying, God, give me success today. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore draw near to the throne room of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. That's the New Testament prayer life. Confidence in your prayers. Having a faith that God alone is willing to act, that because of the covenant, he is able to, and he wants to. Number 8, one must hear God's longing to answer us. You must hear God's longing. Look, guys, you must hear God's longing to answer your prayer for your family members. You must hear it. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, Nehemiah is in the presence of a pagan king, and listen to what the king says to him. I believe that this is the call to prayer. The king wants to know and hear our prayer requests. Now, I'm talking about heavenly king, but listen to what the earthly king said to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, "What would you request of me? What do you want? Tell me. I'm the king. I have authority." Nehemiah says right after that, "So I pray to the God of heavens." He's in the presence of a pagan king. He says, "What do you want me to do?" And Nehemiah begins to pray to the God of heaven. You must hear God's longing to answer. Number 9, you must continue to hope and believe and pray with patience until the Lord moves. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us the month is November. Nehemiah chapter 2, right when he's standing in front of the king, is 5 months later. I'm not going into all the information because of time, but listen, it's been 5 months since he heard of the report of the distress and the hardship of the people, and he begins to pray. 5 months later, says the exact same thing. "What is your request?" "So I pray to the God of heaven." He's still praying, just like the church for Peter. They prayed until the answer came. Number 10, last one. You guys writing these down? 10 steps. Useful and earnest prayer warrior. Number 10, one must be willing to be the answer. That is the useful steps becoming a prayer warrior. An earnest one is becoming the answer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, "I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor before you today, send me. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs. Send me to those lifeless places. Send me to the place where there is death and there's no way out in human strength. Send me so that I might rebuild it." There's no greater evangelist than those that are interceding for those around them. There's no greater preacher than those that have been interceding for those in their church. If you're at a church where the pastors are not, I'm telling you, flee. There must be an intercession taking place for the people. Those that are interceding, they become the answer. God begins to use them. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7, listen to what happens. When he said, "Send me, I'll go and help rebuild," the king says this, "I'm going to give you," in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7, "I'm going to give you authority to walk through dark places." Look, for him to get from Persia to Jerusalem, he had to go through the enemy's territory. This is the same enemy that came to Jerusalem and tried to get them to stop building the walls. The king said, "Let me give you a letter of authority so that you can go through the dark place so they won't touch you." And that's exactly what happened. And then in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, the king says, "And let me give you all the material that is needed to rebuild the walls and the gates." The useful intercessor, the diligent intercessor starts by just simply caring. Starts by simply saying, "How are you?" Starts by taking the needs that you're discovering to the throne room of God because you know you have relationship with him. And you begin to pray knowing that he longs to hear my prayer request and he longs to act. And he alone has all the power, but he longs to act. Remember, he's already said, "I desire all men to be saved." Then be willing to be the answer, to speak, because it's going to have the authority of heaven behind it. It's what happened to my mother when she sat at the altar. She said, "God, I'm sorry that I have been holding my son's backslidden state against you. Forgive me. God, I give my son to you." For the next 2 weeks, all she did was just prayed for me because I was in so much drugs. She didn't know when I walked through those doors, I'd been up all night without sleeping on cocaine. She didn't know that she was going to speak a word that would go through darkness, had the authority to rebuild, had the authority to produce life. She didn't know that God was going to do exceedingly abundantly above all she could think or ask in that moment. So as a church that is having family members that are still lost, you are going to be used as the answer. But we've got to get on our knees. We've got to, and I'm speaking to myself with this. We've got to be found back in our place, which is on our knees. The authority of heaven comes to those who are on their knees. It's just the way it is. And look, it's not that difficult. It's just simply making your petitions known to God and caring enough to begin asking people and make those petitions known to God and continue until you see the prayer. Let's just stand together. A supernatural thing was done in the life of Nehemiah and the people of God. 52 days, the walls were built. How many of you would love it to know if you had a lost one that in 52 days they could be saved and there could be protection around their life? How many of you would believe that if that was true, then I would begin praying today? It was just a normal day in the king's palace when people walked in. Nehemiah did not have a clue that that day was going to change his eternal destiny. And the eternal destiny of the people of God and the testimony of God in the earth. He had no idea. My mom had no idea that one sentence was going to change eternity. We're just going to really do two things. One, I really didn't know where we're going to go with the altar time. And I know, I'm not sure how we are on time, but one is this, is if I have family members that I know is lost, today I just want to begin this journey of prayer. This altar is going to be open for that, but also look, your seats are going to be open for that. The walls are going to be open for that. If God does tie his power to our requests, can we make requests known to him today? That doesn't end today, but it carries into tonight in the morning with your wife by the bed before you go to bed, praying for your family members. As you wake up, praying for your children, praying for your neighbors. This church here, I believe that this church has a purpose even in this community, and you guys are going to be the answer. The people you're working with, they're in prisons that they can't get out of. It's not their fault. It was Adam's fault. But you know the second Adam, and he's saying, ask me. Ask me for them. Ask me for them. Just even if it's just one or two, just ask me for them. So this, just at this time, it's just going to be two prayer requests. One is just if I want to bring somebody that I want to stand in the gap for. And if there's somebody that's coming to your mind, I just want to bring these people, even if I've just been afraid to talk about it because maybe an unbelief of just it's been so long and they're so far away and I just don't know how God can answer this prayer. If that's it, I just want you to begin to think about them and put your care back on them. Begin to love them again. Begin to honestly just love them again and know that they are precious in the eyes of God, no matter how far away they are, and begin to just bring them back to God. Bring them back to his throne and lay them down in front of him and just say, God, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your covenant, for the sake of your name, would you just give the authority to a message to penetrate their hearts and to set them free of the prison, of the bondage? Would you just set them free, God? Just begin, if there is somebody, just begin to pray. Look, guys, you gotta not be afraid of opening your mouth and just talking to God, okay? This is making a petition known to God. It's a petition. You begin to ask God of these things. There's literally three levels of prayer. There's petition, there's praise, and there's prophecy. You got to make your petition known to God. Don't just go into singing. Don't just go into putting your mind on other things. Don't go to that second step yet until you've made your petitions known. God, I want to make sure my family members are saved. My cousin, God, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to perish, God. Lord, deliver them, Father, from the world's understanding of money and jobs, Lord. And God, the satisfaction they're finding there, God, I pray that you just penetrate their hearts, God. Give a voice, Lord, into their heart one more time, God. Give them the chance, Lord. I pray you hold off eternity, God, until all of my family members are saved. I'm asking you for every one of them, God. Lord, as I think about them, God, I just know that not all of them are saved, and there's an eternity of being separated from you, God. And Lord, forgive me, God, if I've had unbelief of what you're able to do. But God, I'm coming back to this promise, God, that God, you want all men to be saved. So God, I'm asking you for deliverance, Lord. I'm praying this in the name of Jesus, that you would deliver them, God, from the hardness of their heart, God, from the satisfaction they get from the worldly things. Deliver them, God. I'm asking for freedom in my family, every one of them, God, from the youngest to the oldest, God. Deliver them. Satan, I tell you, you have no authority. I take the claim of Christ, and I bind you up. I bind up every attack you have over their life. I bind the influence that you have of seducing them. I bind that up in the authority that I have through the church, through the blood of Jesus. And God, I pray that you loosen, God, just your love. Loosen your words of influence, your words of power, your words of hope, your delivering power, God. I pray you loosen it, God. Oh, God, I pray this and I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, today can be a day that changes so much. God, if it's not, Lord, help me to continue to pray. Help me, God, to continue to remember, Lord, what you do through prayer. You've looked for one man. You've looked for just one man that would stand in the gap. And you would spare a whole city because of that one man. You love to answer our prayers, God. God loves to answer your prayers. God loves to answer your prayers. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The second category of people, it was just going to be those who it's just been hard to pray. It's just going to be hard to pray. It's been hard to pray. If it's been hard to pray, look, everybody just with our eyes shut, our heads bowed. If it's been hard to pray, and I know that maybe, I don't know what the reason might be, but God, I'm asking you to help me to pray. If that's you, just lift up your hands and just begin to tell God, God, I want to pray. I want to believe you in prayer. I want to believe you, God, that you answer prayers. If that's you, just lift your hands. And I want to believe, God, and for a miracle today, that there would be useful and earnest prayer warriors come out of this night tonight, this morning, that there would be a change in the spiritual realm and the change in our faith as we just begin to be around the people that need our prayers. God, you know who these people are right now, Father. And I just pray for your healing power, your love. God, I pray, God, for your covering to come back over them, God. And I pray, God, that Lord, they just begin to open up their mouth to you. And Holy Spirit, that you give them the faith to ask all things, big or little. And God, that you allow them, Lord, to taste and see that you are good and that you do answer prayers. I pray that, God. I pray that they would be used as an instrument, God, through prayer to rebuild the walls, to open up the gates of prison cells, God. Oh, God, touch them right now. I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit over their life. I just ask that, God. For every person that here that is just knows it's been difficult to pray, that God, you would just touch them right now with the spirit of prayer and intercession, petition. God, let it be easy. Let it be easy. I thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go into a time of praise, and this is the second level. It's just petition is making a request known to God. Praise is knowing who God is. I've made my request known to him, and I know who he is, and I'm just going to begin to worship him. I've made my request known. This is praise. Okay, so we're just going to go into a time of praise, and then Pablo will just come and close us, okay?